Sarah Hale, a 74-year-old magazine editor, labored for 15 years to get a national Thanksgiving Day where all the states in the Union would celebrate Thanksgiving at the same time. Before that, different states would celebrate Thanksgiving at different times. She finally wrote President Lincoln in 1863. President Abraham Lincoln issued a National Thanksgiving Proclamation, which was actually written, not by him, but by his Secretary of State, William Seward. It was in the middle of a terrible Civil War. And I'd just like to read what was said at the end of that proclamation. "It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens, and I recommend to them that they, while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for his such singular deliverances and blessings, they do so also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience." When do you hear that talked about anymore from a president? "Commend to his tender care all those who become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." And so that was the end of the first proclamation of a national day of thanksgiving where the whole nation would come before the Lord together. Turn with me to Psalm 92 for our Thanksgiving meditation this morning. Psalm 92. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And this is a psalm the Levites would sing as they went about their duties in the temple. Some of the rabbis imagined that Adam wrote it. But we know that's not so for many reasons. There were not enough wicked men in Adam's day to have him write this particular psalm. Most believe David wrote it or someone after him. But whoever wrote it, it's a tremendous psalm to praise the Lord nationally. And it was no doubt written to be done publicly in the temple. And there's 3 points about Thanksgiving I want to mention here today. Number one, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Notice what it says. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. It's good in itself and it's good for us. Multitudes today are going to drive or fly long distances to be with family and friends, and they're going to carve up the turkey, watch the ball game, enjoy the fellowship of one another, and not one word of praise to God. And they're gutting the whole day. It's amazing, isn't it? But we know that that's true. And very important for us to grasp that it's a good thing to praise the Lord. And if people can, on Thanksgiving Day, somehow not give thanks, when are they going to give thanks, right? If they can't even do it on that day, then it's pretty obvious that the other days of their lives are not occupied as they ought to be. And when they leave, they'll remember the meal, they'll remember the fellowship, the ball game, and that's about it. But Psalm 92 says it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. And if you think your Thanksgiving would be cheated if you didn't have a turkey, what about if you don't have Thanksgiving to God? So that's why we're gathered here today. We want to keep Thanksgiving in Thanksgiving. And we know it's a good thing. And Psalm 147 says it's good and it's pleasant. Psalm 147, the first verse of that particular psalm says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God, for it's pleasant and praise is fitting." So nothing should please us more than to be able to lift up our hearts and voices to the Lord today in thanksgiving. Back in Psalm 92, we see three things about the goodness of thanksgiving. And number one, it's so good it should be done daily. A day should never go by without thanking the Lord. It says in verse 2, "To show forth his loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." Now that, of course, would coincide with the morning and evening sacrifice. But obviously the point here is that thanksgiving should be daily. Here, at least twice daily. That would be minimum. And gratitude to God, someone said, should be as regular as our heartbeat. And as a redeemed people, we should have so much praise and thanksgiving and adoration coming out of us. This should not be a difficult thing, to thank the Lord every day and to show forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. So it's a good thing. It's so good it should be done daily. Second, it's so good it should be done instrumentally. Now, there are some churches that are against instruments, right? Some churches that don't want an organ in the church, or they don't want they're vocal only. Have you ever heard of those kind of folks? Well, the Psalms go expressly against that. It says in verse 3, "Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, and on the harp with a solemn sound." So apparently God does not have the reservations about instrumental music that some people have, some Christians have. And obviously, there's three kinds of instruments here, so this is obviously not private worship. This is obviously public worship, where God's worship is taken seriously enough that God's people get together, they plan the event, they think about what they're going to do, somebody's got to practice that music, somebody's got to execute that music, and worship, it was an event that was taken very seriously. There's nothing casual or haphazard about it. And so God's worship is so good that it is to be done daily and it's to be done instrumentally. And finally, it's to be done vocally. Verse 4, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." And here the psalmist is describing his personal desire to praise God publicly. "I'll triumph in the works of your hands. You made me glad through thy work." And so there is a public proclamation of praise. So our praise is not to be stingy, solo, or silent. It's to be public and regular and enthusiastic. It's a good thing. We're to praise God for the works of creation, for his work of providence, and for his work of redemption. And all of that's included in there. I'm not going to try to elaborate on all of those things. But as Christians, we shouldn't look at creation as atheists, right? We should look at creation as Christians and see the marvels and wonders of God in creation. W.S. Plummer said, All the angels of heaven and all the humans on earth can't make together one grasshopper. And so when we see the works of God in creation, it should give us pause to praise. And when we contemplate God's work of providence, how he works everything after the counsel of his own will, and all things work together for good to those that love God, are called according to his purpose, as we contemplate God's works of providence, and then his works of redemption, where the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven, died for us and rose again, we have every reason to praise his name. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Hold your place in Psalm 92, but turn to Revelation. If there's one thing that's very clear in the Bible about heaven is a place of thanksgiving. In Revelation 4 and verse 9, and when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that's seated on the throne who lives forever and ever. In Revelation 7 and verse 11, and all angels stood about round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen. And chapter 11 and verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, we give thee thanks, O Lord Almighty, who art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. So heaven certainly is a place of thankfulness. You can't be in heaven and not be thankful. It's impossible. And someone said, for Christians, heaven is a state of thankfulness for having received what we did not deserve and for not receiving what we did deserve. And certainly that will be true for all eternity, for you and me. So back to Psalm 92. As we contemplate thanksgiving, the first thing, it's a good thing. It's so good that heaven is doing it all the time. It's a good thing to contemplate the goodness of God daily, instrumentally, and individually, personally, vocally. And second, it's a human thing. If I'm not thanking God, I'm not fully human. I'm living way below my capacities and abilities. I'm like a bird that's never flown. I'm like a fish that's always lived in a fishbowl and never been in the lake or the ocean. I'm living way below my capacities and abilities. Look in verse 6. A stupid man knows not, neither does a fool understand this. Now that stupid man, the Hebrew word ba'ar, senseless man, means brutish man. A brute man is how one person translated it. He's acting like an animal. Remember, Asaph in Psalm 73:22 says, I was like a beast before you. Same word. So the picture here is a senseless, stupid person fails to see anything to thank God for. Animals show no perception or analytic ability. My wife is gone. She's at her father's helping her parents move into a smaller home. She's packing for them, her and Andrea up there. So I'm feeding the rabbit and the two cats. I'm very faithful at that. They get wet food, they're really spoiled, and they get the other kind of dry food, and the cats do. And the rabbit gets his pellets, but he gets his apple and his carrot and his lettuce. And so I have very exact orders about what to do and when to do it and how to do it, so much that I got to cut the stuff in half a can to one cat, half. I got to feed them in separate rooms, all that. But I've noticed something about Carmel the rabbit and Jingling and Nikki the cat. Not once did they ever stop and thank God before they ate. Not even once. They just dive right in. It's amazing. Here they are in a Christian home. And we all pray before we eat. We don't eat without praying. We don't put sanctified food in unsanctified mouths. So we, or vice versa, unsanctified food in sanctified mouths. We pray before we eat, but I've noticed all the dogs we've had, all the cats we've had, and they have been numerous. Not as numerous as some people in the congregation, but we've had numerous. Not one has ever, I've never seen it, stopped to thank God for their food. Not one. And the psalmist said, there are people who give a different response to God than believers. And they are living below their humanity. Jesus talked about those people in Matthew chapter 6, and he said of us that we're not to be like the Gentiles. Their whole mind, their whole life is about what they wear and what they eat. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to us. We got better things to occupy our hearts and minds than to just be immersed and encompassed with food and clothing. They're living on an animal level. As long as I'm comfortable physically, I'm fine. And so it's a good thing, and it's a human thing. And he says, a stupid man knows not, neither does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring like a grass, and when the workers of iniquity do flourish, it's that they might be destroyed forever. Why does God always give wicked people piles of stuff? Why is it they always have bigger houses, bigger cars, more stuff than Christians? Obvious answer. That's all they ever get. And so God's being as good as he can be to them on their animal level. And the fact that they're getting everything they're getting now is a terrible sign of their ultimate damnation. Because God's trying to be good to them, and the goodness of God is to lead them to repentance. And God is going to be kind to them even though they do not acknowledge him. So he gives them what he can give them. They can't appreciate or enjoy anything else. And so, but they don't stop to give thanks. And it says, but thou, verse 8, Lord, are most high forevermore. And lo, your enemies, O Lord, your enemies will perish, and all the workers of iniquity will be scattered. But my horn, thou shalt exalt like the horn of a wild ox. I'll be anointed with fresh oil, and my eye will see my desire on my enemies, and my ears will hear my desire on the wicked that rise up against thee. And so, certainly it's a good thing to give thanks. Certainly it's a human thing to give thanks, because we're operating on the level we were created as those in the image of God to operate on. Finally, it's a right thing to give thanks. It's part of being righteous. It's part of being right before God and man. And so he says in verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The picture of a tree and the stability and fertility and all beauty and all of that. It's a right thing to thank God. And to be unthankful is to sin. We're failing to do right by God, and we're failing to do right by others who deserve an example from us as those that are thankful. And we should thank God, number one, because of all he's done for us. That's what verse 10 is. My horn shall you exalt like the horn of a wild ox. I'll be anointed with fresh oil. My eye will see my desire on my enemies. We should thank God for what he's done for us, especially at the cross of Calvary. We should thank God for what he's doing in us. That's verse 12 and following. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. He'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of God. They'll bring forth fruit in old age. They'll be fat and flourishing. And we should thank God. It's right to thank God because of what he's done for us. It's right to thank God for what he's done in us. And it's right to thank God because of what he expects of us, to show that the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. The word show is the same word translated proclaim in verse 2. And so the psalm has come full circle. It's a good thing to proclaim God's praises. It's a human thing, and it's a right thing. Someone said gratitude is not only the greatest of all virtues, but the parent of all others. The pilgrims knew that 400 years ago. They knew that very, very well. They were willing to risk their lives and die so they could thank God properly. They understood that unthankfulness is a great sin, and thankfulness is a great duty. And the psalmist 3,000 years ago said it's a good thing. It's a human thing. It's the right thing. So as we go to our families and we enjoy the times together, maybe it's not a Christian family and you can't thank God openly or publicly with your lips like you would want to, but you can bow your head and thank God for his goodness and his grace and his greatness. And if we have the privilege of being in a home where God is honored and glorified, certainly it should be more than Turkey Day. Certainly it should be more than football day. Certainly it should be more than family day. It's good to have it, all those things. But from the depths of our soul, we should thank the Lord. At my sister's house, we always gather for Thanksgiving. We're going to do it again this Saturday. My parents are coming down, people are coming in. But one thing we always do, we join hands and sing the doxology and then pray. It's very important, and it's a privilege to worship God together and praise him. So glad you're doing it here, and so may God bless us as we thank him for his goodness and grace. Let's sing number 5. Number 5, let's stand. Now thank we all our God.